الحمد لله رب العالمين، والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين، نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين، ومن تبعهم بإحسان إلى يوم الدين. أما بعد، تسجيلات دار السنة السلفية في لندن يسرها أن تقدم لكم هذه المادة. نسأل الله عز وجل أن ينفع بها الإسلام والمسلمين.
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. الحمد لله، نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره، ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، أشهد أن محمدًا عبده ورسوله. أما بعد، last week we dealt with the fifth hadith, the hadith of Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, where the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, none of you should urinate in stagnant water, still water, that he will end up using to bathe himself, that he will end up bathing in. And the other hadith where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam forbade us from bathing in still water whilst being in a state of janaba, state of major impurity. And so we looked at that hadith and we discussed some of the issues to do with that, and we talked about the types of water that we have and what the jurists say about water and their different opinions, summary of their different opinions regarding the types of water, or some of them. And so today, inshallah, we're going on to the sixth hadith. And this hadith, he says, rahimahullah, an Abi Hurairata radiyallahu anhu, anna an-nabiyya sallallahu alayhi wa sallam qal, إذا شرب الكلب في الإناء في إناء أحدكم فليغسله سبعا، ولمسلم أولاهن بالتراب. So in the first hadith is a hadith narrated by Abu Hurairah رضي الله عنه, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, when a dog drinks from your container. When a dog drinks from your container, wash it seven times. You should wash it seven times. And in a narration in Muslim, the first time should be with sand. So wash it seven times, and the first time with sand. He says, وَلَهُ فِي الْحَدِيثِ في حديث عبد الله بن مغفل عن أن النبي صلى الله عليه وسلم قال إذا ولغ الكلب في الإناء فاغسلوه سبعا وعفروه الثامنة بالتراب. And a hadith narrated by عبد الله بن مغفل رضي الله عنه, that the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم said, when a dog walagha, which means to lap, to drink but using the tongue. So it's sometimes a dog may use its tongue to in a container of liquid, and that action is called walagha. So, as we'll see later, there's a difference between walagha and shariba, according to the jurists. So he says, when the dog does this in your container, then wash it seven times. And the eighth time, you should use sand. Use sand to clean it. So Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, rahimahullah, he says, al-sharh. He says, al-rawiyan. So the narrators, first of all, the first one being Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu, and we've had the biography of Abu Hurairah radiallahu anhu. The second one is Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, and in some cases they say Abdullah ibn al-Mughaffal, al-Muzani with the alif lam, that is al-Muzani. The Shaykh says bay'a bay'ata ar-ridwan tahta ash-shajara وكان يمسك بأغصانها عن وجه رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So this Sahabi, Abdullah ibn Mughaffal al-Muzani رضي الله عنه, he is one of the Ashab al-Shajara who gave the Prophet صلى الله عليه وسلم a pledge of allegiance under the tree. The allegiance was that they do not run from the battle. They do not turn their backs on. They do not turn their backs and run away during the battle. And this was in the Battle of Al-Hudaybiyah. It was in the Battle of Al-Hudaybiyah. Ghazwatul Hudaybiyah, there are about 1,500 of them there at the time, according to Al-Bukhari and Muslim. There were about 1,500 of them there who gave that pledge of allegiance to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, and it is narrated from the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam that he said, none of the people who gave that pledge under the tree will enter hell. None of them will enter hell. And they're the ones that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala refers to in the Quran. And he says that he's pleased with them, and so on and so forth. And that's in Surah, you can find that in Surah Al-Fath. So he was one of those people, radiallahu anhu. The Shaykh says, وَهُوَ أَحَدُ الْفُقَهَاءَ الْعَشَرَةَ الَّذِينَ بَعَثَهُمْ عُمَرُ إِبْنَ الْخَطَّابِ radiallahu anhu لِيُفَقِّهُ النَّاسَ فِي بِالْبَصْرَةِ. So Abdullah was sent by Umar. He was one of the 10 scholars that Umar radiallahu anhu sent to Basra to teach the people. So he sent them to Basra to teach the people. And Al-Hasan rahimahullah narrated this. He said that he was one of the 10 scholars that Umar sent to us to teach us in Basra. Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, his kunya was Abu Sa'id. And some people say that it was Abu Abdul Rahman. And some people say that it was Abu Ziyad. And they say that he had both, Abu Sa'id and Abu Ziyad, because he had children called, he had a child called Sa'id and he had a child called Ziyad amongst his 7 or so children. And it is also narrated that he was one of the people that were crying when that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala referred to in Surah Tawbah. When he said, وَلَا عَلَى الَّذِينَ إذا ما أتوك لتحملهم قلت لا أجد ما أحملكم عليه تولوا وعينهم تفيض من الدمع حزنا ألا يجدوا ما ينفقون. So that's the end, towards the end of the verse. That's from Surah At-Tawbah. ليس على الضعفاء ولا على المرضى ولا على الذين, to the end of the verse. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, in this verse, He was absolving a specific set of people from fighting. This was Ghazwatut Tabuk. So during Ghazwatut Tabuk, everybody basically went, except the people who were unable to and the people who stayed behind, which included a number of Sahaba, like three of the Sahaba, and the Munafiqun. So the Munafiqun, they stayed behind and they didn't want to go out because it was a long journey, it was hot. And also the people who didn't have the means to go. They couldn't go because they didn't have the means to go. And also the sick and elderly, and of course the women and children. So he was one of those people who didn't have the means. And when they came to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, so that they could go, he told them, I don't have any supplies for you. And so they turned away crying, because they really wanted to go and fight for the sake of Allah Azza wa Jal. So that shows their sincerity in this matter, in this affair. So he was one of those people. It is also said that his father was also a Sahabi. It's narrated that his father was a Sahabi as well. Ibn Abdul Barr mentioned this. And they say he died in the year of Al-Fath. He died in the year of Al-Fath on the way to Mecca before they entered it. Abdullah ibn al-Mughaffal, his Islam was later. It was around the same time as Islam of Abu Huraira radiallahu anhu, or a bit later than that. So it was late, like the seventh year of Hijrah or something like that. So that's basically what is found about this noble Sahabi in the books of Ta'rikh. Not much is mentioned about him more than this. There's a bit more, but for our purposes, inshallah, we'll just stop at this. We'll add that it is narrated that he has narrated from him to the Prophet Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam 43 hadiths. Out of those 43 hadiths that are narrated by Abdullah, or ascribed to him, attributed to him, to the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, in both Bukhari and Muslim, there are four. In both al-Bukhari and Muslim, there are four hadith. And in al-Bukhari alone, there is one hadith. And in Muslim alone, there is one hadith. So in total, in the Sahihain, there are six, right? In both of them, there are four. And they have one each that the other one doesn't have. So the Shaykh, rahimahullah, he says, وَمَاتَ فِيهَا سَنَةَ تِسْعٍ وَخَمْسِينَ. That is, he died in Al-Basra. He died in Al-Basra in the year 59. And they say in the year 60, towards the end of the of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu's rule, towards the end of his rule. Towards the end of Muawiyah, the rule of Muawiyah radiallahu anhu. So he died in the year 59, and some of them say 60. Some of them say in the year 60. That is Hijri. Alif, he says, Mawdu'u al-Hadith, the topic of the Hadith. He says, Bayan kayfiyati tathiri najasati al-kalb. This Hadith is explaining how to purify something from from a dog's impurities. But شرح الكلمات. So he's going to explain the words in the hadith, some of the vocabulary in the hadith. He says, شرب عب الماء ونحوه من السوائل أو مصه. So شرب just means to drink, basically, and we all know what that is. This later on we'll come to what the meaning of walagha is and how that differs from shariba according to the jurists, inshallah. So he says, عَبَّ الْمَا وَنَحْوَهُ مِنَ السَّوَائِلْ أَوْ مَصَّهُ. So عَبَّ means to drink. مَصَّهُ, which can mean to suck, and so on and so forth. الْكَلْب حَيَوَان مَعَرُوف. So the dog is the well-known animal. Everyone knows what a dog is. He says, وَأَلْ لِاسْتِغْرَاقِ الْجِنْسِ فَيَشْمَلْ جَمِيعَ الْكِلَابِ. So أَلْ is what we call the أَلْ of جِنْس, of genus, meaning the أَلْ there means every dog. So when it says when a dog, meaning any dog, every type of dog. And the reason why he mentions this, rahimahullah, is because there's a difference of opinion amongst the jurists whether this applies to every single type of dog, or are there specific dogs that are referred to in this narration. So the Sheikh is saying here that his opinion is that it includes all the dogs, because the al here is al of genus. It's the al of genus. It's the istighraq al-jins, meaning it covers all dogs. He says, فَلْيَغْسِلْهُ اللَّام لِلْأَمْرِ. So the lam here, fal, the lam after the fa, is called lam al-amr. That lam al-amr means that lam is telling the person to it's an order, it's a command. So that's what they call lam al-amr, and it makes the action majzoom. In this case, that means it takes a sukun. So that lam is lam al-amr, meaning it's a command. Sab'an ay sab'a ghasalat. Sab'a ghasalat. Sab'an meaning seven times. Seven times, wash it seven times. Seven washes. Seven washes. He says, أُولَاهُنَّ الْأُولَى مِنْهُنَّ. أُولَاهُنَّ meaning the first time of those seven times. بِالْتُرَابِ الْبَاءِ لِلْمُصَاحَبَةِ أي مَعَ التُرَابِ. Daba here, the Sheikh says, lil musahaba, meaning with sand, along with sand, along with sand. And it can also be said that it is ilsaq, ilsaq, meaning that the sand goes on to the, you must have the sand onto the container. Okay, the sand must go onto the container. And in this case, there may not be much difference, but there's a subtle difference that the jurists discuss, whether if you pour the sand into the water and just use the water to wash it, or do you have to put the sand, is it enough to put the sand, do you have to put the sand on the container directly? And they discuss these things. That you can find it in the books of fiqh, so you might be alluding to that. Walagha ay shariba aw adkhala tarafa lisanihi wa harrakahu. So walagha, he says, it means to drink or to put its tongue in the container and move it around. Put its tongue in the container and move it around. This hadith is narrated mostly with walagha. Walagha is in the narrations, most of the narrations come with walagha as opposed to the shariba. And shariba is attributed to Malik specifically, and that's what al-Bukhari used. This is al-Bukhari's lafz. But the other narrators narrate it with walagha. Walagha yalagu. Walagha yalagu. That's the mudari' for those who understand. Walagha yalagu. That's the present future tense. So they say that means when the dog drinks with the tip of its tongue, or it enters its tongue into the drink, into whatever it's entering it into, and moves it around, which is called lapping in English, to lap something. Some of them say, some of the linguists, they say it means that it enters its tongue into the water or any other liquid and moves it around. And they say whether it drinks or not, whether it drinks or doesn't drink, whether it drinks or doesn't drink. So, in the definition, there are subtleties. The reason why we mention these definitions is because there are subtleties in definitions that make a difference in the verdict, make a difference in the ruling. And that's why the jurists, they always, you know, go to great lengths to make sure that the definitions are very precise. So that's just the slight difference that they mentioned between walagha and shariba. Some don't make a difference, it seems, because in order for the dog to drink, it basically has to do that. It has to do that. But some of them say whether it drinks or not. And then when you say walagha, then is it referring to a liquid specifically? So if it's not a liquid, what happens? So they discuss some of these things. عفروه أدلكوه بالعفر وهو التراب. So عفروه means use sand. عفر is tura, is sand. So meaning أدلكوه meaning rub it with sand. Rub it with sand. He says بالتراب الباء للإلصاق. الباء للإلصاق. So here the Sheikh says that the ba here is ilsaq. The ba here is ilsaq. And the reason perhaps why he said musahaba in the other one is because in that one it mentions wash, it mentions wash it, and here it specifically separates the time that you use sand and says affiruhu. So you don't wash with sand, as we I think we'll come across that in a minute. Because you don't wash with sand, technically you don't wash, you wash with water. And so if the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is saying wash with the sand, then what they say is, does that mean that you put the sand in the water and then wash with that? Right? Whereas in this hadith, he specifically says, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, rub it with sand. Rub it with sand. So in this case, the Shaykh said ilsaq, and in the other case, he said musahaba, meaning the water is with the sand, and you wash it with it. So, just a subtle difference in the wording is probably why the Shaykh made that difference in what the ba means in that situation. But either way, as long as there's sand in the equation, as long as sand is used, then inshallah the person has fulfilled the hadith. He says, "Al-sharh al-ijmali." الشريعة الإسلامية من لدن حكيم خبير. The Shaykh says that the Islamic Sharia comes from a wise and knowledgeable and informed one, meaning Allah Azza wa Jal. Because Allah Subhanahu wa Ta'ala knows all things and is knows the details about them as well, as opposed to what some people think, that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala doesn't know he only knows the kulliyat, he only knows generally, he doesn't know the details. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows the finest, tiniest details about his creation. أَلَا يَعْلَمُ مَنْ خَلَقْ. Does the one who create, will the one who created not know? So, he says, عَلِيمٌ بِمَا يُنْتِجُ وَيَنْتُجُ عَنْ بَعْضِ مَخْلُوقَاتِهِ مِنْ أَضْرَارِ. So he knows what some of his creatures produce. وَبِمَا يُقَاوِمُهَا وَيُدَافِعُهَا مِمَّا يُزِيلُ خَطَرَهَا. And he also knows what can be used to prevent or remove that harm. So that it removes the risk of that harm. He knows the problem, and he knows how to get rid of the problem or prevent the problem as well. He says, وَهَا هِيَ الْكِلَابْ قَدْ أثبت الطب أن في لعابها ميكروبات وأكثار لا تزول ولا تندفع مضرتها إلا بتطهيرها بما جاء عن رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم. So here the Sheikh is saying, and so here we have dogs. Modern medicine has confirmed that in the saliva of dogs there are some microbiological organisms and some impurities that cannot be removed and whose harm cannot be prevented except by purifying it using what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned in this hadith. He says, وَهَا هُوَ أَبُو هُرَيْرَةَ So what he's saying, the Sheikh is saying that we have in modern medicine, modern times, that modern medicine has confirmed that the dog carries these things in its saliva. And there's no doubt about that. Of course, that you know, zoonotic diseases, as they call them, which are diseases that are transferred from animals to human beings, and a dog is a carrier of that. A dog is one of the major carriers of those diseases, and the main way in which it transfers them is through its saliva. So he says, وَهَا هُوَ أَبُو هُرَيْرَةَ وَعَبْدَ اللَّهِ إِبْنِ مُغَفَّلِ يُحَدِّثَانِ عَنْ رَسُولِ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ أَنَّهُ أَمَرَ أَنْ يُغْسَلَ كُلُّ إِنَاءٍ وَلَغَ فِيهِ الْكَلْبِ 7 مَرَّاتٍ بِالْمَاءِ وَيُزَادْ عَلَى ذَلِكَ تَعْفِيرُهُ بِالتُّرَابِ لِتَزُولَ تِلْكَ الْمِكْرُوبَاتِ وَالْأَقْذَارِ. So he's basically saying that here we have a narration by Abu Huraira and Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, who are narrating from the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam that he has ordered us to wash every container that a dog has drank from or lapped from 7 times, and to also add sand to that as well. So not just with water, we wash with water, but also with sand. We cleanse with sand so that those things can be removed, those harmful organisms and impurities that can be found in the saliva of the dog. So what it looks like here is that the Sheikh is at least alluding to the reason, what is the hikmah behind the reason why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has ordered us to cleanse these containers. Why he has ordered us to cleanse these containers when a dog drinks from them. He says, فَوَائِدُ الْحَدِيثِ. So these are the things we learn from the hadith. Number one, أَنَّ لُعَابَ الْكَلْبِ أَيْ رِيقَهُ نَجَسِ وَكَذَلِكَ كُلُّ مَا يَخْرُجُ مِنْ بَدَنِهِ مِنْ بَوْلْ وَعَرَقْ وَغَيْرُهُمَا. So the Shaykh rahimahullah says that this hadith is teaching us that the saliva of a dog is impure. It's najas. It's impure. And also, likewise, everything that comes from its body, whether that be urine or its sweat and other things that come from its body. And this is an opinion of the jurists. Some of them don't agree, particularly Malik, rahimahullah, says that it, in at least one of his narrations, the most well-known narration from him, that it isn't, because he believes, rahimahullah, that water is pure as long as it doesn't change. If you remember from last week, we mentioned that he said his opinion, his madhab, is that water, as long as it doesn't, as long as none of its characteristics have changed, then that water is pure. But this hadith suggests otherwise, that the dog, because of course when the dog drinks from the water, it doesn't change. It doesn't change the smell of the water or the taste of the water or the color of the water, at least in most cases. Or it's not necessarily that it will change. Not necessary that it will change the smell or the taste or the color of the water. And here the Prophet ﷺ is ordering us to wash the container 7 times and once with sand. One of those times with sand. So meaning that it's not just impure. The impurity is strong, because normally with impurities, you just have to remove the impurity. You just have to remove the ayn, what we call the ayn, which is the actual impurity itself, and as much of the traces of it as possible. And that's it. Whether that be once, one time, or more times, whatever it takes. But here, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is telling us specifically, you have to use sand as well, and use water 7 times. So the majority of the jurists say that this means that this clearly shows that the saliva of the dog is impure. And because of some other narrations where the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, pour the water away, there's another narration where he says ahriqu, and there's another narration that says tuhuru ina'i ahadikum idha walagha fihi al-kalb an yaghsilahu 7 marrat, and so on. So that hadith adds that the purification of your container when a dog drinks from it is to wash it 7 times, and so on. So in that specific hadith, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam is mentioning that the purification of it, and tuhur is used in the sharia, tuhur is used when we're talking about either purification, ritual purification, meaning wudu or taking a bath, or removing impurities, najasa. That's when tuhur, the word tuhur, is used. And so they say this is proof that the saliva is impure. While Malik, because of his madhab is that no, the water doesn't change. So it's not because it's impure, it's because Allah subhanahu is ta'abbud. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala wants us to do this as an act of worship. And he says the specific 7 times is proof of that as well. And he has other things that he points to as well, rahimahullah, to prove this madhab as well. In any case, the Shaykh, rahimahullah, Shaykh Ibn Uthaymeen, seems to be of the opinion that it is najas. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala knows best. He says, أَنَّ نَجَاسَتَهُ أَغْلَظُ النَّجَاسَاتِ. Also, he enters, just to go back to point one, he also says whether it's the urine or the sweat or otherwise. Okay, so they say that if the saliva is impure, then the urine is even more worthy of being impure, because the mouth is the best part. The mouth is, they say, ashraf, meaning, of course, a person's mouth is the most honorable part of their body. Okay, so if a person's mouth, he's saying if the dog's mouth is impure and it's the best part of their body, then the rest of it is min bab awla, is more worthy of being impure. It should be even more the case when we talk about urine or feces or sweat, which are dirty things anyway. Then if those things for example a human being's saliva is not impure, a human being's saliva is not impure, but his urine is impure and his feces is impure, and the sweat is not considered a clean thing, even though the sweat is not impure, but the sweat is not considered as a clean. The best of those things is the saliva, if we're looking at it. So when we talk about a dog, then if the saliva is impure, then those other things are more likely to be impure. So they use that qiyas to say that all these things must be impure, for those who say that it is because of impurity. As we said, they don't agree that the reason why you have to wash it is because it's impure, because of tenjis, what we call tenjis, i.e. that water becomes impure, the container follows the water and also becomes impure, and so on and so forth. They don't agree on that. But the ones who do say it is because it's impure, they say this as well, that this is more worthy of being impure. These things are more worthy of being impure. And some of them then add the swine. They add the pig as well. They say the pig is even worse than the dog. So if it's because of najasa, then the pig is worse than the dog in this case, because Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala called it rijs in the Quran, for those that say that he was referring to the pig. And they pretty much agree that the pig is impure, that it's najas. So the pig is even more. So if a pig happens to drink from the container, then you have to do the same thing, basically. They use the qiyas of that it's a worse animal. It consumes feces. Its food is najasa, the swine, the pig. So number two, he says that its impurity is one of the strongest impurities, form of impurities. And the reason why he says this is because we've been ordered specifically to wash it seven times, and one of the times with sand. So this shows that the impurity, if it is the case that it's impure, that the impurity is a very strong one. Because as we mentioned earlier, impurities, the normal ruling regarding them is that you remove the impurity, and that's it. That's enough to remove the impurity. Whether that's even one time, even if that's with one wash, you remove the impurity, that's good enough. And you don't have to use sand. But in this case, the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam has specifically instructed us to wash it seven times. And some say eight, because of the other hadith, and to use sand as well. So that shows that it's a very strong impurity. He says, number three, wujubu tathiri ma walagha fihi al-kalb sab'a marrat ihdahunna biturab wal ahsan an takuna al-ula. So he says, rahimahullah, that we also, this hadith is also telling us that it is obligatory for us to clean or cleanse a container that a dog has drank from, or sipped from, or lapped from, seven times, and once one of those times must be with sand. And it's better that it's the first time, because obviously, if you use sand, you're gonna have to wash off the sand as anyway. So if you rub sand on something, you can't just leave it like that. You have to wash the sand off. So if you use sand the first time, then you would have removed the sand in the consecutive times, because you're washing. You're still washing. So that's why they say the first time is best. And also because of the hadith, it says ulahunna biturab. He says, إذا وجب, number four. He says, إذا وجب التطهير من ولوغه بما ذكر فالتطهير بذلك من بوله وعذرته ونحوهما من باب أولى. He says, so if it is obligatory for us to purify the container when the dog has drank from it or sipped from it, then if it urinates in the container or defecates in the container, then that obviously is more worthy of being cleaned. That's more worthy of being cleaned in that case, because those things are worse, as we mentioned earlier. Number five, he says, الحديث نص في وجوب التطهير بالتراب مع الماء فلا يطهر بغير ذلك إلا إذا تعذر. He says, the hadith is nas, meaning it specifically and clearly, explicitly states. It explicitly states the obligation of purifying the container, that is, with sand along with water, i.e. that sand must be used. And so it cannot become pure with anything other than that, sand and water, that is, unless it is impossible to use it. So this goes back to a discussion amongst the fuqaha, that is it only permissible to use sand, or is it rather obligatory to use sand and sand alone, or can something else stand in the place of sand? Can something else stand in the place of sand? Like soap or some other type of thing similar to sand, like potash and or potash, potash they call it, and these kind of things that cleanse as well. And some of them say that it can. Amongst them is Ibn Taymiyyah, rahimahullah. He says that these things can stand in for soap, because the point is to cleanse, and the strength of cleansing these things can do the same thing. And others say no, that sand is specifically mentioned sand, so you can't do qiyas on it. You can't use any analogies here. You have to use sand, unless it's impossible, unless you can't find sand. Or they say that the thing that you're washing will become harmed by the sand, because sand is coarse. So if you rub the sand, it might scratch it, for example, and then destroy it or harm the place. That's the only time when you can use something else. But they say otherwise you have to use sand. And others say no, because it's just because of the cleansing properties of sand. Because sand is coarse and it cleans well. So anything that can clean will remove it. That can clean like sand will remove it. So Allah knows best. So here, the opinion of the Shaykh is that you can only use sand and water. He says there's no disagreement about the water. It's just the sand that they talk about, that they have varying opinions on. Number six, ithbatu ayatin min ayatin Nabi sallallahu alayhi wa sallam ad-dalla ala sidqihi wa sihhati ma jaa bihi haythu athbata at-tib al-hadith ghiladha najasati lu'ab al-kalb وَمَا يَشْتَمِلُ عَلَيْهِ مِنْ أَمْرَاضٍ. Here the Shaykh is basically saying that this hadith shows a sign from amongst the signs of the prophethood of the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, that show his truth and that his honesty, and that he told the truth, and that what he came with is correct, and that is from Allah Azza wa Jal. Since modern medicine has confirmed the danger of the dog saliva and the things, the sicknesses and diseases that it can carry, and that's because the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam didn't just order us to wash it one time, like to remove the najasa like other impurities. He said seven times, so it shows that it's a very strong impurity. Even though, of course, we do not depend on their confirmation as anything. We don't depend, but it's a shahid, meaning it supports. It's a support, and supporting is fine. Supporting evidence is fine, as long as you don't make it the asl. Meaning you don't make it what you build your belief upon, like some people do, and some people who ascribe themselves to Islam and some Muslims, they build their belief on the opinions of the scientists. And if the scientists have affirmed this, and so that's they make that the foundation of their belief. That's not what the Sheikh is saying here. The Sheikh is using it as a shahid. The shahid, as in, it's supporting evidence. And that's fine. In Islam, we take supporting evidence. Something supports the truth, we take it. And that's why the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wasallam, he allowed narrating from the Salaf used to do it. They used to narrate from Ahl al-Kitab, for example. We don't use their narrations as a foundation, but we can use it as supporting evidence. We can use it as supporting evidence as long as it doesn't contradict what is in our religion. The Sheikh says, "Ha, ikhtilaf wa jam'." So he is going to talk about one of the things that the jurists talk about regarding the narrations. The narrations, because one narration mentions the eighth time, and the other narrations mention seven times. It says, "في حديث أبي هريرة فليغسله سبع مرات." So in the hadith of Abu Huraira, it mentions wash it seven times. وفي رواية لمسلم أولاهن بالتراب. So, and in another narration that is in Muslim, it says the first time with sand. أما حديث عبدالله بن مغفل فاغسلوه سبعا وعفروه الثامنة بالتراب. So in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mughaffal, however, it says wash it seven times and use sand, rub it with sand the eighth time. Wash it the eighth time with sand. So what it seems here is that there's a difference in these hadiths, or not necessarily a contradiction as some of the ulama say, but there's at least an extra washing in there, because this one mentions eight times and that one mentions seven times. So there's a difference in the hadith. He says, so it seems to contradict the hadith of Abu Huraira in the number of washes and when to wash with the sand. Because in the other one, it says the first time with sand. And in this one, it says the eighth time, which would maybe indicate, or at least seems to indicate, that that's the last time, because it says eighth time. He says, وَالْجَمْعُ بَيْنَهُمَا أَن نَقُولُ. So now he's going to reconcile the hadiths. That there's no contradiction here, basically. There's no contradiction. He's going to explain what looks like a contradiction, but really isn't. So he's going to reconcile between the two narrations. He says, we say that المراد بالثامنة في حديث عبد الله بن مغفل أنها ثامنة ثامنة باعتبار زيادتها على السبع غسلات بالماء. So he's saying that what is meant by the eighth time in the hadith of Abdullah ibn Mughaffal is that it is the eighth time if you separate it from the water, from the times that you wash with water. It is the eighth time if you count it as a separate time from the times that you wash with water. So wash seven times with water, then you make the washing with sand a separate washing, or a separate thing. Rubbing with sand is separate. It says, لا باعتبار أنها الأخيرة. Not that it is the last time. He says, وَعَلَى هَذَا فَلَا يُخَالِفُهُ أَن تَكُونَ فِي الْأُولَى. So if you look at it this way, then it doesn't contradict it being the first time, as in the hadith of Abu Huraira. What he's saying is, when in the hadith of Abu Huraira, it says seven times. In that time, we're not counting the sand as a separate time. We're counting it, we're just saying the sand is within one of those seven times. The sand is going to be used and then washed, okay, within one of those seven times. Whereas In the second narration, the sand is mentioned separately. The sand is mentioned separately. Not that it's an extra washing, but it's just mentioned separately from the water. And that's why in the first narration, it says, wash it seven times, one of the times with sand. But you don't wash with sand. You wash with water. You don't wash with sand. So that means it was combined. It's combined within one of those seven washes. In the second narration, he says, rub it with sand. Specifically, rub it with sand. So he separates between the sand and washing. So he says, wash it seven times and rub it with sand an eighth time. So in this case, the eighth doesn't mean tartib. It doesn't refer to the order. Okay, it doesn't refer to the order of washing, and it doesn't refer to an extra washing. It simply refers to, it's simply separating the sand, the rubbing of the sand from the washing. Okay, so that would, if you're talking about how many times you use something to cleanse the container, it would be eight in total, because we're counting washing with water as separate from rubbing with sand. But in reality, when you rub with the sand, you're gonna, the water, one of the times you're gonna use the water to rinse away the sand as well. So it will fall under one of those seven times with water. So there's no contradiction between the two ahadith. So inshallah, that's clear. If it's not, then let me know. Inshallah, Taala. That's the end of the explanation. The end of the hadith. There are many masail, what we call masail, many differences of opinion amongst the scholars in a lot of the matters that are discussed under this ahadith. For example, does it apply to every dog? Some of them we mentioned, like, must it be sand? Is a dog impure? Or is it not impure, for example? Do we add other animals to it, like the pig? And that goes back to, why are we washing it in the first time? The eighth time, is it a separate time or not a separate time? What is the verdict of the water that the dog drinks from? And so on and so forth. But of course, we don't go into those things because, you know, we're just doing this as beginners for the most part, and those things are for the next marhala, as in the next stage, but just for you to know. So I mentioned them in passing for you to know, to have a wider view of these masail, these affairs in fiqh, and understand. The reason why I mention it is because a common thing amongst students of knowledge, especially when we're beginners, a common thing, and the mashayikh have mentioned this, a common thing amongst them is that they will have a hadith, they will see a narration in Al-Bukhari and Muslim, for example, and then they will build their fiqh on that. Okay, and the scholars call that half a faqih. Why? Because you don't have a broad understanding of the mas'ala. You don't have a broad understanding, a broad view of the affair that's being discussed, of the topic. So you have to understand that the topic is broader than what is being presented here. And that's why I'm mentioning it. So that you might come across somebody and a dog drinks from their container and they don't wash it, for example. You might go somewhere and you might go to, for example, you go to Morocco, for example. And they're on the madhab of Malik. Whether they adhere to it firmly or not is another thing. But they might be on the madhab of Malik, and you might see the dog drinks from the water, and then they use it to do something, and you jump all over them, right? Not knowing that there's a broader view here that you need to consider. So that's why I mention these things in passing, so that you understand that there's more to it than what has been presented here, what we're learning here, inshallah ta'ala. So we'll stop there for Umdat al-Ahkam, and after a few minutes, بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم. In the Da wa Dawa, we are currently looking at a section in which Imam Ibn al-Qayyim is bringing narrations that show the severity of the punishment of Allah Azza wa Jal on those people who commit sins. And the reason why he brings this multitude of ahadith specifically to do with Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment is he is in discussion with a people who have been deluded by what they understand as the mercy of Allah Azza wa Jal. They've been deluded by Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala being Ar-Rahman, Ar-Rahim, Al-Ghafur, Al-Afu, and so on and so forth, the one who forgives and pardons and is merciful. So they've depended on these things with their faulty understanding and say Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is generous and kind, and so therefore they neglect to fear his punishment. And so in order to bring them back to the correct path, he's giving them evidences from the Sharia that show that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala does punish. He does punish, and he punishes severely. So we reached the narration. I think we reached where he said, وَفِي مُسْنَدِهِ أَيْضًا. I think we finished from the hadith of Abu Rafi'. The hadith mentioned a person who Allah, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, sent to collect some zakah, and they stole a cloak, a woolen cloak. And now that cloak, they were given a cloak from hell because of that, a cloak from fire, the cloak from fire because of that. So it says, وَفِي مُسْنَدِهِ أَيْضًا مِنْ حَدِيثِ أَنَسِ بِنْ مَالِكِ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So in مُسْنَدِهِ مِنْ مُسْنَدْ Imam Ahmad, as well, there's a hadith by Anas ibn Malik رضي الله عنه, who said that the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, مَرَرْتُ لَيْلَةَ أُسْرِيَ بِي عَلَىٰ قَوْمٍ تُقْرَضُ شَفَاهُهُمْ بِمَقَارِيضٍ مِنْ نَارٍ. He said, I passed by on the day that I was taken on the journey, on the night journey, the night in which he was taken on the journey. Obviously, we're talking about Al-Isra wal-Mi'raj. He was taken on the journey. He said, on that night, I came across people whose lips were being severed, they were being cut. بِمَقَارِيضَ مِنْ نَارٍ, but with scissors of fire. Scissors of fire. فَقُلْتُ مَنْ هَؤُلَاء. So I said, who are these people? قَالُوا خُطَبَاءُ مِنْ أُمَّتِكَ. They said, in their reply to him, these people are خُطَبَاء, meaning preachers and people who give sermons, people who call to Allah Azza wa Jal, and so on. From your nation, مِنْ أَهْلِ الدُّنْيَا, from the people of the dunya, كَانُوا يَأْمُرُونَ النَّاسَ بِالْبِرِّ وَيَنْسَوْنَ أَنفُسَهُمْ. They used to order people to do good and they would forget themselves. It says, وَفِيهِ this narration is authentic. It says, وَفِيهِ أَيْضًا مِنْ حَدِيثِهِ قَالَ قَالَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. لما عرج بي مررت بقوم لهم أظفار من نحاس يخمشون بها وجوههم يخمشون بها وجوههم وصدورهم. He said, on the night that I ascended or I was taken up, I came across some people who had nails made of nuhas, brass. Nails made of brass. And they were using it to scratch their faces or scar their faces and their chests. فَقُلْتُ مَنْ هَؤُلَاء يَا جِبْرِيلُ. So I said, Jibril, who are these people? فقال هؤلاء الذين كانوا يأكلون لحوم الناس ويقعون في أعراضهم. He said, these were the people that used to eat the flesh of people, and backbite them. Basically, they used to backbite them and dishonor them. So these people eating the flesh of people, meaning they used to backbite them, as Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, Ya ayyuha alladhina amanu ijtanibu kathira min al-dhan inna ba'da al-dhan ithim wa la tajassasu wa la yagtab ba'dukum ba'da ayyuhibbu ahadukum an ya'kula lahma akhihi mayta fakarihtumu asin al-hujurat verse 12. Al-hujurat verse 12. So in this verse Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, stay away from suspicion, because some suspicion is a sin. Don't spy on one another and do not backbite one another. Would you love to eat the dead flesh of your brother or sister, as the case may be? For indeed you hate it. So Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala said, He likened it to eating from the corpse, وَلِعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ, the corpse of your brother or sister. Backbiting is likened to that. So it's a very terrible sin, very, very, very bad sin. And the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Inna arba riba istitalatul rajul fi irudi akhi, or kama qal sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. He said, the worst type of riba, he called it riba. And riba in itself is already one of the most evil things. But the worst type of riba is for somebody to harm the honor of his brother. That is by saying things about them, whether it be backbiting, and backbiting means you say about someone behind their back what they don't like, even if that thing is true. Even if that thing is true. Because some people say, well, it's true. Well, that doesn't make it any better. Okay? Because if it's not true, then the affair is even worse. That is slander. That is slander. That's buhtan. That's buhtan. So, but whether it's ghiba or buhtan, the affair is the same. The affair is haram meaning. He says, وَفِيهِ أَيْضًا عَنْهُ قَالْ كَانَ النَّبِيُّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمْ. So, this hadith also narrated by Anas, as the previous hadith and the hadith before that. It says, the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say this a lot. Ya muqallib al-qulub wal-absar, thabbit qalbi ala deenik. The Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam used to say a lot, O turner of the hearts and the eyes, make my heart firm upon your religion. Make my heart firm upon your religion. فَقُلْنَا يَا رَسُولَ اللَّهِ آمَنَّا بِكَ وَبِمَا جِئْتَ بِهِ فَهَلْ تَخَافُ عَلَيْنَا. So we said, Messenger of Allah, we believed in you and with what you brought to us, meaning the revelation. So are you afraid for us? Meaning, why do you make this prayer so often? Why do you make this prayer so often? Are you afraid for us? He says, قال نعم إن القلوب بين إصبعين من أصابع الله يقلبها كيف يشاء. He says, yes, the hearts are between two of the fingers, two of Allah's fingers. The hearts are between two of Allah's fingers. He twists them or turns them as He wills. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is the one who turns the hearts as He wills, as He sees fit. And of course in this hadith, it mentions that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fingers, not like our fingers, but Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has fingers. And He uses them to turn the hearts of His servants as He pleases. And we do not say that they are not real fingers, but we say they are fingers, but they are not fingers like our fingers. They are fingers that are specific to Allah Azza wa Jal and His Majesty. He says, وَفِيهِ أَيْضًا عَنْهُ, again, narrated by Anas, radiallahu anhu, أَنَّ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمُ, meaning this is all in the Musnad, because this is, he's basically reading from the Musnad of Anas in Musnad Imam Ahmad. A Musnad is a collection of the narrations of each companion. That's why it's called Musnad. Musnad, when you see Musnad, it means that that's a collection of narrations, not in terms of the topic, like in Al-Bukhari or maybe in Muslim, not in terms of the topic, but in terms of the narrator from amongst the Sahaba. So he will collect the narrations of Anas, and he will collect the narrations of Ibn Abbas, the narrations of Abu Bakr. Of course, they start and then they go to all the Sahaba that narrated, that have recorded narrations from the Prophet. So the narrations of Umar, the narrations of Uthman, narrations of Ali, narrations of Ibn Abbas, narrations of Ibn Umar, narrations of Anas, radiallahu anhum jami'an, and so on. So that's why they're all together like that. He says, وَفِيهِ أَيْضًا عَنْهُ أَنَّ رَسُولَ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ قَالَ لِجِبْرِيلِ. So the hadith says that the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم said to Jibreel, مَا لِي لَمْ أَرَ مِيكَائِيلَ ضَاحِكًا قَطُ قَالَ مَا ضَحِكَ مُنْذُ خُلِقَتِ النَّارِ. He said, the Messenger of Allah asked Jibreel, he said, why have I never seen Mikael? Mikael is another angel, one of the major angels of Allah Azza wa Jal. And he is said to be in charge of the rain. He is in charge of the rain. He said, why have I never seen Mikael laughing or smiling? I've never seen him laugh or smile. So Jibreel said, he has not laughed or smiled since hell was created. He says that Mikael has not smiled since the creation of hell. And so he says that. So this shows the terror of hell, and how terrifying it is. If it will make an angel that is not, he's under no threat of going there, Mikael, alayhi salam. These angels are not mukallaf. There's no threat of them entering it, and yet, since it has been created, he has not smiled. So it's really something to think deeply about, that us who are, it's possible, and may Allah save us from that, it's possible for us to enter where really carefree about it, to be honest. Wallahu al-musta'an. And the scholars say that this shows also that the angels do smile and laugh as well. So this narration is Hassan. This narration is Hassan, inshallah, because it has some weakness in it, but it has a few chains that support one another. He says, وَفِي صَحِيحِ مُسْلِمْ عَنْهُ قَالْ, meaning عَنْ أَنَسْ. So in Sahih Muslim, right about Anas radiallahu anhu, قال رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم, the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم is purported to have said, يؤتى بأنعم أهل الدنيا من أهل النار فيصبغ في النار صبغة ثم يقال له يا ابن آدم هل رأيت خيرا قط هل مر بك نعيم قط فيقول لا والله يا رب. So in Sahih Muslim, this narration, the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam says that an'ami ahli dunya min ahli nar, meaning the one of the people of the fire, meaning a kafir, a disbeliever in Allah, but he had the best life. He enjoyed his life the best, or from amongst the best of them, enjoyed his dunya the best. Had the best life, best type of enjoyment in his dunya. He will be dipped into hell one time, just a dip. Just a quick dip in hell. Then it will be said to him, meaning after they take him out, it will be said to him, son of Adam, or child of Adam, have you ever seen any good? And have you ever had any blessing? And he will say, by Allah, my Lord, I have never seen any good. So he will forget, just for one dip in hell, he will forget everything that he ever enjoyed in his life. One quick dip in hell. So this is how terrifying hellfire is. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala save us from it. So it's not something for a Muslim to think, you know, I'm going to one day, inshallah, Muslims will go to paradise anyway. And some people think that's fine, you know, as long as you come out. But this is one dip in that place, one dip in hell. So any amount of time spent in it is something that is undesirable, and that's putting it lightly. So we should try and avoid it as much as possible and put our trust in Allah Azza wa Jal to save us from it. He says, وَيُؤْتَى بِأَشَدِّ النَّاسِ بُؤْسًا فِي الدُّنْيَا مِنْ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ فَيُصْبَغُ فِي الْجَنَّةِ صَبْغَةً فَيُقَالُ لَهُ يَا ابْنَ آدَمْ هَلْ رَأَيْتَ بُؤْسًا قَطْ هَلْ مَرَّ بِكَ شِدَّةٌ قَطْ فَيَقُولْ لَا وَاللَّهِ يَا رَبْ مَا مَرَّ بِي بُؤْسٌ قَطْ وَلَا رَأَيْتُ شِدَّةً قَطْ. SubhanAllah. He says that, and the opposite will be done for the Muslim. So out of the Muslims, from the people of Jannah, the one who had the hardest life, the most wretched in terms of dunya of them, will be brought and will be dipped in Jannah. The same way, one quick dip in Jannah. And then he will be asked, have you ever seen any poverty, any wretchedness? And have you ever seen any hardship? And he will say, by Allah, my Lord, no. I have never seen any wretchedness or any hardship. So one dip in Jannah, he forgets all the hardship that he went through in his life. And, life can be pretty hard for some people. Really. So this shows the beauty of Jannah as well. Just as Jannah is as good as Jahannam is as bad. So Jannah is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's mercy and His reward, and what a great reward it is. And the hell fire is Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala's punishment. And no one can punish like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. It's like no one can reward like Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this shows the magnitude of what is in hell and the magnitude of what is in Jannah. So what a person ends up as is what's important. What a person ends up as is what's important. Not how they live in the dunya. So here we have a person who had the best life in dunya, but they ended up in hell. And one dip in that hell that they're eventually going to, one dip made them forget everything. So what's the point then? If you're going to end up in that state, what good is it chasing that they chased the dunya and had all those things and forgot about the akhirah? So it's upon a Muslim not to forget about his akhirah for his dunya. Rather, his attitude or her attitude towards dunya is not to compete in the dunya with other people, but rather take what they need from it. May Allah give us understanding to do this, to take what we need from the dunya and really focus on the hereafter and not make it a part-time, not make the akhirah an afterthought. As is the case with a lot of us, the akhirah is an afterthought. Everything revolves around the dunya. Should be the other way around. Everything should revolve around the hereafter. And the dunya is done out of necessity. Dunya is done out of necessity because you need to live, yes. You need to. وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. Some people only remember that part of the verse. لَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. What about the rest? The first part of the verse where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala is saying, وَبِتَغِ فِيمَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. That's the main thing. Use what Allah has given you to seek the home of the hereafter. That's the main order in that verse. وَلَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. And don't forget, meaning it's an afterthought. It's something you can forget about, even if you're engrossed in chasing the hereafter. That's why he says, don't forget about it. You don't say that about something that is the main reason why you're there. Don't forget about this though. No, it's an afterthought. Because you need to have the dunya. لَا تَنْسَ نَصِيبَكَ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا. But the main order was, وَابْتَغِ فِي مَا آتَاكَ اللَّهُ what? الدَّارَ الْآخِرَةِ. Use what Allah has given to you to seek the hereafter, the home of the hereafter. That was what they were telling Qarun, who got swallowed. Qarun had all the wealth. As is mentioned in the Quran, the keys to his treasures had to be carried by a group of strong men, but they could barely carry them. That's how rich he was. And what happened to him? He ended up being swallowed up in the earth with all his home and his wealth. And the people who were wishing they were in his place the day before that were now thanking Allah Azza wa Jal that, oh look, we could have ended up like him. Could have ended up like that man. So the wealth, all this wealth doesn't really save us, chasing the dunya. And the worst thing is when you chase the dunya, you can only get what Allah wrote for you anyway. Many of us sacrifice so much for the dunya and we end up with just a tiny fraction of it. Not even rich. Just barely getting by. Subhanallah. So what's the point? So we need to remember what we're here for. And he says, وَفِي الْمُسْنَدْ مِنْ حَدِيثِ الْبَرَاءِ ابْنْ عَازِبْ قَالَ خَرَجْنَا مَعَ النَّبِيِّ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ فِي جَنَازَةِ رَجُلٍ مِنَ الْأَنصَارِ فَانْتَهَيْنَا إِلَى الْقَبْرِ وَلَمَّا يُلْحَدْ فَجَلَسَ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ وَجَلَسْنَا حَوْلَهُ كَأَنَّ عَلَى رُؤُوسِنَا الطَّيْرِ وَفِي يَدِهِ عُودٌ يَنْكُتُ بِهِ الْأَرْضِ. So in the Musnad, which is Imam Ahmad, it seems, he says, the hadith of Al-Bara bin Azib, radiallahu anhu, he says, we went with the Messenger of Allah, or with the Prophet, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, or we attended with him the janaza of a man from amongst the Ansar. He says, so we got to the grave. The grave, they had not put the lahad, which is the slight deviation at the bottom where the body is placed. They had not done that yet. He says, so they were in the process of preparing the grave. So we sat with the Messenger of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Well, he sat and we sat around him. And we were as if birds had landed on our heads, meaning they were very serene and quiet and still, very somber. He says he had a stick in his hand that he was using to mark the earth. He says, فَرَفَعَ رَأْسَهُ فَقَالَ اسْتَعِيذُوا بِاللَّهِ مِنْ عَذَابِ الْقَبْرِ مَرَّتَيْنِ أَوْ ثَلَاثًا. So he raised his head and he said, sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, seek refuge with Allah from the punishment of the grave. He said it two or three times. ثُمَّ قَالَ sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Then he said, إِنَّ الْعَبْدَ الْمُؤْمِنِ إِذَا كَانَ فِي انْقِطَاعٍ مِنَ الدُّنْيَا وَإِقْبَالٍ مِنَ الْآخِرَةِ. He says the believer, when they are leaving the dunya and approaching the hereafter, meaning at the time of death, at the time of death, نَزَلَ إِلَيْهِ مَلَائِكَةٌ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. Angels descend to him from the heaven, from the sama, from the heavens or from above. بِيضُ الْوُجُوهِ. They have white faces or bright faces. كَأَنَّ وُجُوهُهُمُ الشَّمْسِ. Their faces are like the sun. مَعَهُمْ كَفَنٌ مِنْ أَكْفَانِ أَهْلِ الْجَنَّةِ. They have a shroud from the shroud of the people of Jannah. Meaning the cloth that you use to wrap somebody, especially when they're dying. It says, وَحَنُوطٌ مِنْ حَنُوطِ الْجَنَّةِ. حَنُوط, meaning perfume, or embalming perfume, from paradise. It says, Hatta yajlisu minhu madd al basar. So they sit next to him for as far as the eyes can see. It says, Thumma yaji'u malakul maut. So the angel of death then comes, Hatta yajlisa inda ra'sihi, and sits at his head. Fayaqul, Ukhruji ayyatuha an-nafsu al-mutma'inna. And he will say, come out, O soul at peace. That's what it roughly translates as. Mutma'inna, meaning a soul that is at peace. A soul that has itmi'nan. He says, Ukhruji ila maghfiratin min Allah wa ridwan. Come out to the forgiveness of Allah and His pleasure. Or forgiveness from Allah and pleasure. He says, فَتَخْرُجُ تَسِيلُ كَمَا تَسِيلُ الْقَطْرَةُ مِنْ فِي السِّقَاء. In فِي السِّقَاء. So he says, it will come out flowing the way a drop of water flows out of a water skin. Very easy and smooth. فَيَأْخُذُهَا. So he then takes it, that is the soul. فَإِذَا أَخَذَهَا لَمْ يَدَعُوهَا فِي يَدِهِ طَرَفَةَ عَيْنٍ. So when he takes it, then they take it from him, the angels. They don't leave it in his hands for even the blink of an eye. The minute he takes the soul out, they take it from him. حَتَّى يَأْخُذُوهَا فَيَجْعَلُوهَا فِي ذَلِكَ الْكَفَنُ وَفِي ذَلِكَ الْحَنُوتِ. So they put it in the shroud and in the perfume, in the scent. وَيَخْرُجُ مِنْهَا كَأَطْيَبِ نَفْحَةِ مِسْكٍ وُجِدَتْ عَلَى وَجْهِ الْأَرْضِ. And the soul will emit an aroma, a scent that is like the best type of musk on the face of the earth. فَيَصْعَدُونَ بِهَا. Then they will ascend with it. فَلَا يَمُرُّونَ بِهَا عَلَى مَلَأٍ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ إِلَّا قَالُوا مَا هَذِهِ الرُّوحُ الطَّيِّبَةِ. So they don't pass by any group of angels except that they say, what is this good soul, this lovely soul? فَيَقُولُونَ رُوحُ فُلَانِ بِنْ فُلَانِ. So they will say, this is the soul of Fulan ibn Fulan, so-and-so son of so and so. بِأَحْسَنِ أَسْمَائِهِ الَّتِي كَانُوا يُسَمُّونَهُ بِهَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. So they will call him by the best of the names that he used to be addressed with in the dunya. He says, فَيَسْتَفْتِحُونَ لَهُ فَيُفْتَحُ لَهُ. So that when they get to the first heaven, they will ask for it to be opened, and it will be opened. فَيُشَيِّعُهُ مِنْ كُلِّ سَمَاءٍ مُقَرَّبُوهَا إِلَى السَّمَاءِ الَّتِي تَلِيهَا. And so the angels of every heaven, so he will go through all the heavens, first, second, third, the angels of every heaven will see him off to the next heaven. Okay, they will see him off to the next heaven. حَتَّى يُنْتَهَى بِهِ إِلَى السَّمَاءِ السَّابِعَةِ. So until they reach the seventh heaven. فَيَقُولُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. Then Allah will say, اُكْتُبُوا كِتَابَ عَبْدِي فِي عِلِّيِّينَ وَأَعِيدُوهُ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ. He will say, write his name in عِلِّيِّينَ. Put his record in عِلِّيِّينَ. Or عِلِّيُّون is the record for the believers. And then return him to the earth. Return him to the earth. فَإِنِّي مِنْهَا خَلَقْتُهُمْ وَفِيهَا أُعِيدُهُمْ وَمِنْهَا أُخْرِجُهُمْ تَارَةً أُخْرَى. Because from it I created them, and to it I will return them, and from it I will take them out again. He says, قَالْ فَتُعَادُ رُوحُهُ إِلَى الْأَرْضِ فَيَأْتِيهِ مَلَكًا. And so his soul will be returned to earth, and two angels will come to him, and they will فَيُجْلِسَانِهِ, and they will make him sit up. فَيَقُولَانِ لَهُ مَنْ رَبُّكَ. So they will say to him, who is your Lord? فَيَقُولْ رَبِّيَ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلْ. And they will say, he will reply, my Lord is Allah Azza wa Jal. فَيَقُولَانِ لَهُ مَا دِينُكَ. And then they will ask him, what is your religion? فَيَقُولْ دِينِي الْإِسْلَامِ. So he will say, my religion is al-Islam. فَيَقُولَانِ لَهُ مَا هَذَا الرَّجُلُ الَّذِي بُعِثَ فِيكُمْ. They will say to him, who was this man that was sent to you or sent amongst you? فَيَقُولْ هُوَ مُحَمَّدٌ رَسُولُ اللَّهِ صَلَّى اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ وَسَلَّمَ. So he will say, he was Muhammad, the messenger of Allah. فَيَقُولَانِ لَهُ وَمَا عِلْمُكَ. They will say to him then, how do you know this? فَيَقُولْ قَرَأْتُ كِتَابَ اللَّهِ عَزَّ وَجَلْ فَآمَنْتُ بِهِ وَصَدَّقْتُ. So he will say, I read the book of Allah and I believed in it. فَيُنَادِي مُنَادٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. And so a voice will call from above, and صَدَقَ عَبْدِي, that my slave has told the truth. فَفْرُشُوا لَهُ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ. So furnish him, or give him a spread from paradise. وَأَلْبِسُوهُ مِنَ الْجَنَّةِ, and clothe him from paradise. وَافْتَحُوا لَهُ بَابًا إِلَى الْجَنَّةِ, and open for him a door to paradise. He says, قَالْ فَيَأْتِيهِ مِنْ رَوْحِهَا وَطِيبِهَا وَيُفْسَحُ لَهُ فِي قَبْرِهِ مَدَّ الْبَصَرِ. And so, a refreshing breeze from paradise will come to him. It will come to him from he will get a breeze from paradise, a refreshing breeze, rawh and tib and perfume from paradise, and his grave will be expanded for him as far as the eye can see. He'll widen his grave for him as far as the eye can see, so that will be nice and spacious. قال وَيَأْتِيهِ رَجُلٌ حَسَنُ الْوَجْهِ حَسَنُ الثِّيَابِ طَيِّبُ الرِّيحِ. And a man will come to him with a nice face, a handsome face, and beautiful clothes, he has also a good scent. He will be emitting a good scent, good odor. فَيَقُولْ أَبْشِرْ بِالَّذِي يَسُرُّكَ. So he will say, have glad tidings of that which gladdens you. He will give him glad tidings. about that which makes you happy, which makes you rejoice. هذا يومك الذي كنت توعد. This is the day that you were promised. This is your day that you were promised. فيقول من أنت. So the man, meaning the mu'min, will say, who are you? فوجهك الوجه الذي يجيء بالخير. Because your face conveys good. Your face is the kind of face that brings good things. فيقول أنا عملك الصالح. He will say, I am your good deeds. فيقول ربي أقم الساعة ربي أقم الساعة حتى أرجع إلى أهلي ومالي. So he will say, my Lord, make the hour come so that I can return to my family and my wealth, meaning his family in Jannah and his wealth in Jannah. He says, "Qal wa inna al-'abd al-kafir." So that's for the mu'min. For the mu'min, we see that the taking of the soul is easy, and the angels rejoice at seeing him or her, and they greet the person in a nice manner. They call them good names. They even see them off to every heaven. The angels of every heaven see that person off to the next heaven. And then their name is written in the Illiyun, and then they return back. They're able to answer the questions given to them by the angels based on knowledge. And so this is important, because they ask the person, ma ilmuk, ma ilmuk, how do you know this? And he said, I read the Quran. I mean, they studied the Quran, they learnt. It's very important. That this is mentioned in the hadith is very important. It shows the importance of knowledge, of knowing, and not just being ignorant and thinking that's going to be enough to get by, and just knowing about the dunya. And also they get to experience some of the things from Jannah, the breeze of Jannah, the perfume of Jannah, the grave is made spacious, and they're accompanied by their good deeds. A handsome man with handsome clothes that smells nice accompanies them, because a person is accompanied by their deeds. So now we go on to the disbeliever and the munafiq. In some narrations it mentions the munafiq, who is also a disbeliever pretending to be a believer. It says, قال وإن العبد الكافر إذا كان في انقطاع من الدنيا وإقبال من الآخرة نزل إليه ملائكة من السماء سود الوجوه معهم المصوح. So when he's about to die, or she is about to die, angels descend. Again, angels descend from the sky or from above with black faces or dark faces. They have with them al-musuh, which is a type of cloth, sackcloth. If you've seen the kind of cloth that they used to make sacks, it's very coarse type of cloth, not something anybody should be wearing. It says, نَزَلَ إِلَيْهِ مَلَائِكَةٌ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ. So they come, فَيُجْلِسُونَ مِنْهُ مَدَّ الْبَصَرِ. And so they sit around him, or they sit next to him as far as the eye can see. So this is an indication of the number of angels that come down to take this soul. It says, ثُمَّ يَجِئُ مَلَكُ الْمَوْتِ. And then the angel of death comes. حَتَّى يَجْلِسَ عِنْدَ رَأْسِهِ. And then he sits next to his head. فَيَقُولْ أَيَّتُهَا النَّفْسُ الْخَبِيثَةِ. Oh, evil soul, vile, evil soul. أخرجي إلى سخط من الله وغضب. Come out to the displeasure of your Lord and His anger. قال فتغ ف I have تغرق but it's تفرق. If I remember, what's your نسخة saying? تفرق. You have تغرق. It should be تفرق or تفرق. تفرق meaning it goes, it flees, it flees into the body. It flees into the body out of fear. flees into the body out of fear. فينزعها فينزعها كما ينزع السفود من الصوف المبتل. And so he will rip out the soul. He will rip out the soul the way a skewer is ripped from wet wool. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. So if you've seen a skewer, it has these, obviously a skewer is sharp and it sometimes has prongs. And if it's wet wool is not easy, it's not easy to pull something from it. So it basically rips. It's a very, very difficult to rip it. If you want to remove the skewer, you basically have to rip the wool. So that's how this body, this soul will be torn from the body. And in some narrations it mentions that the nerves and the blood vessels and all those things will be torn, will be ripped as well. He says, فَيَأْخُذُهَا فَإِذَا أَخَذَهَا لَمْ يَدَعُوهَا فِي يَدِهِ طَرْفَةَ عَيْنٍ. So when he takes it, in the same way, they take it from him. They take it from him immediately. حَتَّى يَجْعَلُوهَا فِي تِلْكَ الْمُسُوحِ. And then they will put it in that sackcloth. وَيَخْرُجُ مِنْهَا كَأَنْتَنِ رِيحِ جِيفَةٍ وُجِدَتْ عَلَى وَجْهِ الْأَرْضِ. From that soul will emit the worst type of smell, like the smell of the worst smell of a corpse, of a rotting corpse that can be found on the earth. فَيَسْعَدُونَ بِهَا. So they will take it up, they will send with it. فَلَا يَمُرُّونَ بِهَا عَلَى مَلَأٍ مِنَ الْمَلَائِكَةِ إِلَّا قَالُوا مَا هَذِهِ الرُّوحُ الْخَبِيثَةِ. So they will, every time they pass by any group of angels, they will say, what is this evil, filthy soul? فَيَقُولُونَ رُوحُ فُلَانِ بِنْ فُلَانِ. So they will say, this is the soul of so-and-so, son of so-and-so. بِأَقْبَحِ أَسْمَائِهِ الَّتِي كَانَ يُسَمَّى بِهَا فِي الدُّنْيَا. With the worst names that he was addressed with during his life in the dunya. فَيُسْتَفْتَحُ فَلَا يُفْتَحُ لَهُ. He says, so it will be asked to be opened so that they can go to the first heaven, but it will not be opened for him. He said, ثم قرأ رسول الله صلى الله عليه وسلم لا تفتح لهم أبواب السماء ولا يدخلون الجنة حتى يلج الجمل في سم الخياط. Then the Messenger of Allah صلى الله عليه وسلم recited the verse in Surah Al-A'raf, Surah Al-A'raf, verse 40, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, and the verse starts with, إِنَّ الَّذِينَ كَذَّبُوا بِآيَاتِنَا وَاسْتَكْبَرُوا عَنْهَا. Those who rejected or rejected our signs and our verses and were too arrogant to follow them. They rejected them out of their arrogance. Then he says, لا تفتح لهم أبواب السماء. The doors of heaven will not be opened for them. And they will not enter Jannah until the camel goes through the eye of the needle. Meaning they will never enter Jannah because a camel cannot go through the eye of a needle. Of course, we know the eye of a needle is very, very small. Like a camel can never pass through that. He says, فَيَقُولُ اللَّهُ عَزَّ وَجَلُ اُكْتُبُوا كِتَابَهُ فِي سِجِّينَ. So they will say, so Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will say, write his name in Sijjin. Sijjin is the book for the kuffar and the munafiqun. He says, فِي الْأَرْضِ السُّفْلَى. In the lowest earth. In the lowest earth. Because there are like seven heavens, there are seven earths, one above the other, or one below the other, as the case may be, because we are on the first one. So beneath us are another six levels. It says, فَتُطْرَحُ رُوحُهُ. So his soul, because they're not letting in, they will just throw his soul. They will fling it back down to earth. ثُمَّ قَرَأَ. So the Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam then read, وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ فَكَأَنَّمَا خَرَّ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ فَتَخْطَفُهُ الطَّيْرُ أَوْ تَهْوِي بِهِ الرِّيحُ فِي مَكَانٍ سَحِيقٍ. This is in Surah Al-Hajj, verse 21, where Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, حُنَفَاءَ لِلَّهِ غَيْرَ مُشْرِكِينَ بِ after commanding us not to perform shirk and to be hunafa upon the millah of Ibrahim, Allah then says, وَمَنْ يُشْرِكْ بِاللَّهِ, and whoever does shirk with Allah, meaning worships other than Allah, then they are like someone who fell from the sky and was snatched away by a bird. Snatched away by a bird. Or a wind has tossed them to some far away place. That's the likes of this person. It says, فَتُعَادُ رُوحُهُ فِي جَسَدِهِ, and so the soul will be returned to the body. وَيَأْتِيهِ مَلَكًا, and two angels will come to him. فَيُجْلِسَانِهِ فَيَقُولَانِ لَهُ مَنْ رَبُّكَ, so they will sit him up and they will say, who is your Lord? فَيَقُولُ هَا هَا لَا أَدْرِي, he will say, ah, ha, ha, I don't know. And they say, ha is a word that is said by somebody who doesn't know. They're trying to remember something, but they can't. They're trying to remember, but they can't. They can't remember it. It's there, but they can't really get to it. Allah musta'an. So they know there's something, they've heard about it, but they can't really remember what it is. You know, it says, لا أدري, I don't know. فَيَقُولَانِ لَهُ مَا دِينُكَ, فَيَقُولُ هَا هَا لَا أَدْرِي, and they will say, what's your religion? And he will repeat it. It says, فَيَقُولَانِ لَهُ مَا هَذَا الرَّجُلُ الَّذِي بُعِثَ فِيكُمْ, فَيَقُولُ هَا هَا لَا أَدْرِي, and they will say, who is this man that was sent amongst you? And he will say, هَا هَا, I don't know. فَيُنَادِي مُنَادٍ مِنَ السَّمَاءِ, and so a voice will call out from the heavens or from above, and كَذَبَ عَبْدِي, that my slave has lied. فَفْرُشُوا لَهُ مِنَ النَّارِ, and so furnish him from hell. وَافْتَحُوا لَهُ بَابًا إِلَى النَّارِ, and open up a door for him to hell. فَيَأْتِيهِ مِنْ حَرِّهَا وَسَمُومِهَا, and so from he will experience its heat and its hot winds, as opposed to the breeze, the lovely breeze that comes to the believer. He will have samum. Samum is like a hot wind, a hot blast, and the heat of hell. وَيَضِيقُ عَلَيْهِ قَبْرُهُ, or يُضَيَّقُ عَلَيْهِ قَبْرُهُ, and his grave will be constricted. It will be narrowed so much. حتى تختلف فيه أضلاعه, until his ribs interlocked, meaning it will squeeze him so tightly that the grave will become so small that it will squeeze him together, that his ribs will collide, will interlock. وَالْعِيَاذُ بِاللَّهِ. He says, وَيَأْتِيهِ رَجُلْ قَبِيحُ الْوَجْ قَبِيحُ الثِّيَابِ مُنْتِنُ الرِّيحِ, and a man will come to him who has an ugly countenance, ugly face, and his clothes are ugly, and he stinks. فَيَقُولْ أَبْشِرْ بِالَّذِي يَسُوءُكْ, and he will say to him, have glad tidings of that which distresses you. هَذَا يَوْمُكَ الَّذِي كُنْتَ تُوعَدْ, this is the day that you used to be promised. فَيَقُولْ مَنْ أَنْتَ, and he will say, who are you? فَوَجْهُكَ الْوَجْهُ الَّذِي يَجِيءُ بِالشَّرْ, and he will say, who are you? He will say, your face conveys evil. فَيَقُولْ أَنَا عَمَلُكَ الْخَبِيثِ, he will say, I am your evil deeds. فَيَقُولْ رَبِّ لَا تُقِمِ السَّاعَةِ, and he will say, my Lord, do not make the hour come, because he knows what's coming is worse. The same way the believer knows that what is after is much better. And so here we have two contrasting occurrences as to how the soul of the believer and the soul of the kafir fares at the time of death. So there's a lot to talk about here, which we may not be able to cover in this lesson. We might return to it. But some of the things we have mentioned already as well about the various experiences and how a person ends up with their deeds, whether they be evil or good. Of course, in it we see that a person will be questioned in their grave. They will be asked about this. And the scholars say, the verse, يُثَبِّتُ اللَّهُ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا بِالْقَوْلِ الثَّابِتِ فِي الْحَيَاةِ الدُّنْيَا وَيُضِلُّ اللَّهُ وَفِي الْآخِرَةِ وَيُضِلُّ اللَّهُ الظَّالِمِينَ refers to these questions. In the Quran, Allah mentions that Allah keeps those who believe firm in the dunya and in the hereafter, and he leads the oppressors, the ظَالِمُونَ, the unjust, astray. They say this is referring to the questioning of the two angels in the grave. Munkar and Nakir, they're called. Munkar and Nakir. As in other narrations, their names have been mentioned. And the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam said, it is the greatest test that the believer will experience. This question in the grave. So it seems like it's easy, but it's not. And without tawfiq from Allah, a person cannot answer the questions. Without Allah's help, a person cannot answer the questions. Even if they used to know during the dunya, like they were a munafiq. But it's a different rules after a person dies. So even if they used to know and pretend during the dunya, they won't be able to answer when they die. They will not be able to answer. Of course, in it we see some about the sama as well, that it has doors, and that of course the belief of Ahlus Sunnah is that the sama, what we call the sama when we talk about the sama as opposed to the ard, and not the sama as in above, because sama in Arabic can mean above as well, think something that is above you, sama, but as opposed to the earth, the sama is a structure. It is a structure. It is a body. It is not air. It's not just endless space like they teach in schools. Like the earth is this ball just floating through space, and then you just have endless space. This is the belief of the atheists and sun worshippers, and the kuffar. This is not the belief of this is not what Islam teaches. Islam teaches us that the sama is a solid structure. There are loads of evidences for that. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, وَالسَّمَاءَ بَنَيْنَاهَا بِأَيْدٍ. We built it with aid. Aid means strength. We strengthened it. And he says that it's a saqf. It's a roof. Mahfooza. Right? It's a protected roof. And he says that he holds it so that it doesn't fall upon the earth. And he says, do they not see that it has no? We have raised it without pillars that they can see. So, all of these things indicate or clearly show that the sama is a structure, and the scholars say it's like a dome over the earth. It surrounds the earth like a dome. Qubba al al-ard. It's an impenetrable dome. And you need, obviously, there are seven of them, one above the other, and then you need permission to go through each one to get to the seventh heaven. And so it is not as they say. It's also a rad on them, as in the Quran. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala also mentions this in the Quran, that He created them from it, and to it He will return them. And from it, He will take them back. And the scholars use this as evidence that you can't go out of the earth. You can't go past the earth. The boundaries of the earth. And the earth is very wide and massive and huge. Much more than what they say. And you can't pass the boundaries of the earth. We're in here and we can't get out. That's how it is. As for going to the moon and all that stuff, they say this verse is a refutation of that. Why? Because Allah says that He created them from the earth, and He will return them to the earth. And so, if you die on the moon, that goes against the verse, because that's not the earth. It's not the earth. If you die in space, as they claim that can happen if you go out there, then that goes against the verse. So they use that as a refutation of
these atheists and what they believe, which is just batil. So we'll stop there, inshallah ta'ala. We might revisit this because it's a long hadith that has a lot of benefits in it. We will revisit, inshallah ta'ala, when we come back. Also, this is most likely until after Ramadan. This will be the last lesson until after Ramadan. My apologies for that, and this is because during Ramadan, I have to lead, and so I have to prepare for it. Meaning the Quran. And so I will be busy doing that for the next month or so before Ramadan. And so there won't be any lessons and of course during Ramadan we won't have lessons, and so until after Ramadan, inshallah. Sorry about that. Just lastly, I remember that there's a question that one of the sisters asked last week, and I promised that I would mention it this week. And she said, what are the five major principles, the Qawaid al-Khams al-Kubra, what are the five major principles of fiqh, of usul, that they mentioned in usul al-fiqh? I said I'll mention them, but I'm not going to go into them in any depth. I'm just going to mention them so she knows. So the first one is, the Qawaid al-Khams al-Kubra, the first one they mention is al-Maqasidu al-Umur bi Maqasidiha, al-umur bi maqasidiha, that affairs are by the aims behind them, the intentions behind them. Affairs are by the intentions behind them. The second one, al-yaqeen la yazulu bishak. Al-yaqeen la yazulu bishak. Surety, something that is sure, cannot be removed by something that is doubtful. Okay, so the thing that is sure always remains, cannot be removed by something that is doubtful. The third one is ad-dararu yuzal. Ad-dararu yuzal. Harm must be removed and prevented. Harm must be removed and prevented. The fourth one is al-'adatu muhakkama. Al-'adatu muhakkama. Meaning that culture has some application in the law. Culture has some application in the law, and that depends on some conditions as well. It's not that, you know, like for example, culture that goes against the laws of Allah does not apply. But there's some rules around that. And the last one is, I mentioned... the last one is al-mashaqqatu tajlibu al-taysir. Al-mashaqqatu tajlibu al-taysir. Meaning that hardship brings ease. Hardship brings ease. So an example would be if you can't pray standing, pray sitting, for example. Al-mashaqqatu tajlibu al-taysir. So those are the five principles, and of course there's a whole bunch of masail under that. So we'll end there, inshallah. Barakallahu feekun. Qul qawli hadha wa astaghfirullah li wa lakum. Subhanakallahumma wa bihamdik. Ashhadu an la ilaha illa ant. Astaghfiruka wa atubu ilayk.